Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Amen. It's been about a decade since I've been living in the South, and it surprised me this Christmas season to see that the Grinch has become the official mascot of commercialized Christmas. I don't know when it happened, but everywhere I looked the past couple months, I was seeing Grinch decorations, Grinch outfits, signs that say, "Merry Grinchmas." Which, if you look closely at the word, Grinchmas, means we are adoring or celebrating the Grinch. The most ironic of all is the quote I've seen in frame displays. "Maybe Christmas," the Grinch thought, "doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more." As I told the secretary at my school, at my son's school, where this was, "Well, didn't that come from the store?" And it seems that they've missed the point of Astoria against the commercialization of Christmas to continue profiting off of the holiday. And if you remember the story, the Grinch set out to stop Christmas from coming. So he stole all the festive decorations and presents from Whoville. But when the people gathered to sing anyways, he realizes he hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. And when Christmas arrived, it forced the Grinch to change his direction, to repent, and his heart grew three sizes that day. See, you and I, we cannot stop Christmas from coming. And when Christ arrives, he demands a response, a change of direction. Now, just as we have a sentimental version of the Grinch that doesn't measure up with the story, we have the same warm and fuzzy representations of the Christmas story in the Bible. Silent night. I've been in delivery rooms with an epidural. It was not a silent night. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But you're telling me he didn't cry when he was a baby? Little drummer boy, we just got the baby to fall asleep. Thank you. Bye. And my favorite for today, we three kings. The Bible doesn't say there were three of them, and they weren't kings. They were magicians and fortune tellers. It's important to clarify because our gospel reading is about two kings. And our sentimental picture of the wise men risk missing the danger and intensity running through this passage. Because when the true king is born in Bethlehem, he threatens the power we seek to have over our own little kingdoms. We can't stop Christmas from coming. And when Christ is born, we only have two choices: to try and get rid of him, or to worship Jesus and let him direct our path. The question we are confronted with today, is Jesus' arrival threatening our attempts to rule our lives, or is he the king of the world whom we must worship? Rival or king? This choice illustrates what one commentator describes as the dramatic intensity and theological density of Matthew chapter 2. The beauty and simplicity in these events translate well for a children's version, but the theological challenge helps us spot the danger lurking beneath the surface. We see how our king's arrival threatens kingdoms earthly and individual. The visit of the Magi foreshadows a major theme of Matthew's gospel: Israel's rejection of the promised Messiah and God extending that promise to those who are far off geographically and culturally. Here in Matthew chapter 2, we encounter the failure of Israel to worship its true king and the inclusion of the pagan Magi who worship Jesus and choose a new path. Because he is king, Jesus is a rival to worldly ambition. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem because they have seen a star they believed announced the birth of the King of the Jews. But in Jerusalem, there is already someone who claims to be the King of the Jews, Herod the Great. The search for the newborn king troubles Herod because it threatens his claim to power. Now, what little we know about Herod the Great is appalling. He was a puppet king put in place by the Roman Empire, but it didn't stop him from clinging desperately to what little authority he had. According to the Emperor Augustus, it was safer to be Herod's pig than his own son. To preserve his power, Herod would kill anyone who got in his way. Herod asked the Magi to search for the child so he can worship him too. But it's clear that Herod is just trying to use God's purposes for his own agenda. There is a big lie. He doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to get rid of him. But in Herod's attempt to destroy Jesus as a rival, he destroys himself. Herod slaughters innocent children in his hunt for Jesus, not resembling at all a king of the Jews, but rather the murderous tyranny of Pharaoh in Egypt. Herod's rivalry leads to death for those in his way and eventually his own. But Herod isn't alone in his resistance to the newborn king of the Jews. Because Herod doesn't know God's word, he assembles the chief priests and scribes to determine where the Messiah would be born. The priests and the scribes know the scripture well enough to recall the prophet Micah, that the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. The Micah prophecy reveals to the Magi where they need to go next on their journey, but it reveals about the chief priests and scribes that they do not truly understand the scriptures. For if they did, they would have gone to Bethlehem too. Instead, they are content with preserving their attachment to political power in the palace of Jerusalem rather than on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Worshiping Jesus would have been too costly. The newborn king was a rival to their own ambitions. The arrival of Jesus as king disrupts our attempts at power or control. We love to celebrate the sentimental expressions of Christmas, even as we refuse to let Jesus be king over every detail of our lives. Now, let's use our sanctified imagination for a moment. Think to yourself, who is that person you tell about your accomplishments? Your spouse, your parents, a best friend? I can imagine one of these scribes. Hey, mom, because that's who I'm calling. I got a big opportunity at work today. The king asked my team to determine the birthplace of the Messiah. He was excited when we told him it was Bethlehem. We even got a bonus. Who knows where that could lead next? But you know where it didn't lead? The path to Jesus, the scripture showed them. Do you ever get so caught up in the accomplishments you seek in your life, the busyness of your job, even acts of service to church or community, that you lose sight of the one who it's all about, Jesus? Following Jesus as king encompasses every aspect of our lives. There is nothing in your life too big or too small where Jesus shouldn't be at the center. Jesus wants your gifts, and he wants your knowledge, but ultimately he wants your allegiance. Will you turn around and give your whole life to his service? We can't stop him from coming, and we can't destroy him. If Jesus is our rival, it only leads to ruin. The only sensible option is to worship Jesus as king. And the example for us in our passage today is the wise men who followed a star. Now, the wise men in our reading are Magi, or sorcerers. It's kind of misleading to even translate them as wise men, because early Jewish readers would have considered these men from the East who studied the stars not wise, but foolish. In fact, the term magi is associated with the Old Testament character Balaam. Early Christian tradition considered these magi to be his spiritual descendants. You may remember the Sunday school story of Balaam and the talking donkey. He is a greedy sorcerer, a wicked fortune teller, who in the book of Numbers is given money to curse Israel. He's a mercenary magician. In spite of Balaam's contractual obligation to curse Israel, God intervenes and makes him bless Israel. And in one of the prophecies where God intervenes and dictates through Balaam, in Numbers 24, he says that a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is speaking about a ruler who will exercise dominion over rival nations. We see here in our passage today, the heavens declare the glory of our King when he was born. But the Magi may have studied the stars waiting for this promised king in a way that Israel did not. And so God spoke to the Magi in a way only they could understand. It was a personalized message. But there is a universal response, and one we should imitate today. After the Magi leave Jerusalem, the star goes before them, leading them to Bethlehem. And it comes to rest above the house where the child Jesus lived with his family. It looks like a star, but it does not behave like a star. This star, which had stayed for so long in one place, is now actively moving. It is a messenger of God, guiding them along the right path and then sitting directly above Jesus. The personal agency of the star as a guide and messenger should also remind us of the Exodus, when an angel of God led Israel out of Egypt. Here we see true power on display as our King has the heavens at his command. Even though he couldn't speak, our child King ordained the heavens to speak for him and to lead the Magi to his home. Now, how do the Magi respond when they see the child Christ? The way you and I should. The way the whole world one day will. By declaring him King and God. And in their response, offering gifts in worship and not going back the way they came, they model for us a path of discipleship, giving their whole selves in service to Jesus. Now, one of the reasons they are called kings is because their gifts are so extravagant. But extravagant sacrifices are a pattern of discipleship we see in the Gospels. It's not because they might be wealthy, but because they have chosen to follow Jesus with all they have. Their gifts communicate not just their total allegiance to Jesus as King, but their confession that this child is God. Now, the reason I did request Sindhu, my top five carol, We Three Kings, for our service today is because it contains the line, King and God and sacrifice. The ancient bishop Theophylact said about these gifts, gold they offer to him as a king, for we pay tribute of gold to the king to whom we are subject. They offered frankincense as to God, for we burn incense to God. They offered myrrh, since he would taste of death. By offering these gifts in worship, the Magi show their trust in Jesus to be their King, their God, and their Savior. And having trusted in their King to direct their path, they are obedient when receiving a vision to take a different way home, a change of direction in their call to be disciples of Jesus. The Magi were far off from God, geographically, culturally, and spiritually. but they were called to worship the king. What does that say to those of us who feel far off? Does God see me? Yes. Would I have been invited to see the baby Jesus? Well, the star invited the whole world, but only the Magi RSVP'd. It shows us that God will go to the ends of the earth to bring people into his kingdom. There is no length Christ will not go to declare his love for you. This child who commanded the heavens to declare his birth, this king who would stretch out his arms on the cross as a sacrifice for you. In this passage, we see a rival king who sacrificed innocent lives to keep his power. But Matthew's gospel will show us the true king who sacrifices his innocent life for the guilty. What great love our king has shown us in offering his life for us. How can gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh compare to what he has offered of himself in his love for you? And yet he accepts our offerings. May we have exceeding great joy today that we have found a King and Savior that loves us even unto death. But let's not forget the other rivalry, the complacency we see in the chief priests and scribes. Now, maybe you can recite the right answers from the Bible. You can even explain God's promises in such a way that it makes no demands of you, besides you're quite comfortable as it is. Have you ever sought out Jesus with the determination and perseverance of the Magi? Have you experienced the exceeding great joy of finding Jesus and giving your whole life to his service? I am inviting you today. Let us come alongside the Magi as we offer in worship our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Fix your eyes today with them to behold the child Christ who commands the host of heaven to speak for him. The stars are his handiwork, and may he form us in his own image to declare the glory of our King to the ends of the earth. We can't stop Christmas from coming. If we try to destroy Jesus as our rival, it only leads to ruin. But when we worship Jesus as King and God, he will direct our path, restore our broken too small hearts, and give unto us exceeding great joy.